glorifies and reminds us of the beauty of God's holy word, his precious word. So here are the first 24 verses of Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I will seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all the riches. I will meditate upon your precepts and fix my eyes upon your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I might live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate upon your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's ask his blessing. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we ask you to take away the distractions of the world. Lord, we have heard these verses that you have inspired the psalmist to bring to us. We treasure your word, but Lord, we also fail to know it, to memorize it, to treasure it the way the psalmist has declared. So help us as your people be people of your word. So meet with us now as we dig in to your word, as we think about who you are and what you have done through the ages. And meet with us now, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. It was 499 years ago, give or take a couple of days. Most of you know that we will be celebrating Reformation Day, October 31st, 1517. So that's about 499 years, close enough for what we're doing. And honestly, I was going to do this week and next week a Reformed message, and then as I talked with people, I said, well, I love the idea of you dealing with some of those subjects, but you really need to slow down and go into much more detail. So we're actually going to do at least 5 weeks on the foundation of what does it mean to be a Reformed believer? Because most of us know the basic history. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther pounded his 95 theses on the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. Now, we go, why would you pound it on the door? Well, that's where you had a public inquiry, or you would post notices. And so that began a movement, a big movement. A lot of blood was shed. But that was not really the beginning. It was really yet another one of those lines in the sand. Now, it's kind of funny today because most of us recognize that we are Protestants. We came out of the Reformation. We are protesting something. And it's kind of funny when I talk with many Protestants today, whether it's the Baptist or the Pentecostal or the Charismatic or otherwise. And I often wonder, well, what are you celebrating on the Reformation? And they go, oh, it's a doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. I say, then that's all there is to the Reformation? There's a whole lot more than that. And that's what I want to slow us down. And we're going to go back and look at the truth of God's Word and remind ourselves of some of the fundamental things that brought about the Reformation. Yeah, we're going to look at a lot of history. But I hope you will feel and hear about the theology, the doctrine, the truth of God's Word that comes alive as we look at the truths of the Reformation. In fact, it's kind of funny because many Baptists would be quite shocked to hear what Martin Luther would have to say about some of their practices when it comes to the sacraments. You probably would not want to hear it in polite company. Martin Luther was quite colorful, if you will, when he spoke on those things. Zwingli, one of the reformers, he was more than happy to sit around and watch someone executed because he was willing to rebaptize a person. So when we have controversies over Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Charismatic, be thankful that you don't live in that day. Things were a little different and they were a little more dedicated to that. But I would submit to you this truth, and this is not original to me, this is drawn from so many different sources. But it's this, that the Reformation is about so much more than just the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. Because think about it. We all know about Luther. And he had identified, he was dealing with and struggling with some of the teachings and the practices of the Romish Church. Specifically for him, it was heavily in the area of the indulgences. That was a major focus, but not the only focus. But he wanted to have some dialogue, hence the 95 Theses. Let's talk about these. I'm not sure these are biblical issues, that you have taught these from God's Word alone. He wanted Christ Church, the Rome Church, to submit their teachings and their practices to the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, I hope that's our testimony today, that we are like that, that we are a reformer. And that's the foundation that we must build our lives. We must know God's Word. We need to study God's Word. And so we're able to order and plan and live out our life knowing, thus saith the Lord, I am doing this. I am choosing not to engage in this behavior, or I am choosing to engage in this behavior because I firmly believe God has directed me. Not in a legalistic sense, but coming back to the fundamentals, that this is the only hope that we have of any truth. Now, quite frankly, this is answering the question that a lot of us have when we ask that question and say, well, what do you mean that you're reformed? I get that all the time. You know, we have Oprah Community Church, and then suddenly people figure out, oh, you're masquerading, you're a bunch of Presbyterians. Hey, I didn't pick the name, okay? But people ask that, what is a Reformed Christian? You say you're Presbyterian, you're Reformed. I would submit, not original to me, I've begged, borrowed, and stolen this from numerous sources. A Reformed believer is one who wants to make the Bible the foundation of his life. His or her goal is to make sure that they understand it, and with Christ's help, we seek to obey it and apply it. That hopefully is where you come from as a Reformed believer. And oftentimes you'll say, oh, well, it has to do with God's sovereignty. Yeah, we'll cover that in other weeks. But it's back to the one foundational truth we have, and that's the Word of God. That a Reformed believer is one who wants to make the Bible the foundation of their life. Because as Reformed believers, we want to reshape or reform what we believe each and every day. So that our life, our practice, begins to be reformed or reshaped into what God has made known to us in His Holy Word. You see, that's the core of being a Reformed Christian that I would submit to you. And that hopefully is what we have. And this is it, that we want to reshape and reform our thinking into God's Word. And I hope that's your goal within life, to become a biblical, truth-filled person. And the key there is, and sometimes we fail in this area, sometimes the Reformed believers or Presbyterian believers, we get all academic. And we get a little too academic and we forget the Spirit and the truth and those things. We don't want to become academic for academic's sake. We want to pursue the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, because it's right and it's true. Because it's the only way I know how to live. That has to be our foundation. That has to be the driving factor. And so, hopefully, we learn to love God's law just as I read to you the first 24 verses of Psalm 119. Now, if I was braver, I would have read the whole thing. Because, think about it. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I hope you got that one memorized. If not, you have an assignment. Verse 38, confirm to your servant your promise that you might be feared. 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. 105, hopefully you know that one. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Most of us are going, oh, I remember those. You need to re-remember those. And so that's the definition I would submit to you of what a Reformed believer does, is that they know the Word of God, they study the Word of God, they memorize the Word of God such that it reforms their life. Now, there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of discussion about, well, can we really know what the Bible says? Isn't that a confusing big book? Not really. Yeah, there's a lot in it. But I take David. You've been reading through it a couple times. Bunch of times now. Amen. I agree with you. The names crucify me too. But it's amazing. Used to be confusing, but it's not so confusing. And as you read and you study the Word, it suddenly begins to make sense. And I submit to those people who say, oh, it's confusing, it's too hard, and there's so many interpretations. Have you read it a half a dozen times and come back and tell me if that's not the case? It's amazing how God's Word begins to take on a new understanding. Now, the difficulty for a lot of people is it takes a lot of work to discover the dangerous ideas that come into our thinking. And I would submit to you, one of the big reasons people don't study and read the Word of God is, it's convicting. Y'all ever done a quiet time? And you're reading along and suddenly Nathan, you remember the prophet, pops out of the Word, and I'm speaking figuratively here, and he goes, thou art the man. I've had that happen more than I care to acknowledge. But that's what God's Word does, because Romans tells us what? There's no one righteous, and that's speaking about you and I. There's no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands or no one who seeks God. I really think Paul's speaking about even us as believers. Because, I mean, how many of y'all as believers, you get up first thing in the morning, some of you are more holy than I, and you go, wow, I'm just going to glorify God today. I wish that were my first thought. It usually is. You can pray for me. But you see, it takes work, and most importantly, it takes the truth of God's Word to change and reform our thinking. And so we need to know what the Scriptures teach. That has to be the driving factor. That's what drove Martin Luther. That's what drove Wycliffe. That's what drove Huss. Is that they began to study, they began to read, and realize God's Word was truth, and it had an impact. The neat thing is God is our Creator, and He understands that, how does the prophet Jeremiah put it, 17? The heart's deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. Who can know it? I couldn't speak of my... Yeah, that is speaking of my heart and your heart. And the only way we can know it is when we read the Word. And the thing that I love about our Creator is throughout every single age, He has provided a reformer, even today, who will help us come back to His truth and His Word. It started. Let me give you some examples. Noah. What was he? Peter says, 2 Peter 2:5. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I love how the NIV puts that one. He was a preacher of righteousness. And you go, well, what was the word that Noah gave? He gave God's word to a dying world. It appears, based upon as we read that text, come on, join the boat. You'll be saved with us. So he was preaching God's message. Now, I can't point you to chapter and verse because he didn't record that for us. But Peter says Noah was preaching God's word. Abraham, called as an idolater out of the land of Ur. And then Romans says it was credited to him as righteousness because he believed the word of God. Moses, he wasn't just leading a revolution for the fun of it to set a bunch of slaves free from Egypt. He was not exactly willing. Go back and read the story. You remember? I'm not very eloquent, God. Okay, fine. I'll send Aaron with you. But you will lead my people. You will declare to my people my word. He gave them the commands of God. How to be holy. How to walk before God. How to live before God. You see, Moses was a reformer in that he brought the word of God to people. And it reformed and changed their lives. King David. You can go through that. All the prophets, what did they do? They confronted kings. They confronted God's people again and again and reminded them, thus saith your Lord. And you forgot these things, and let me bring you back to that. We need to be reformers like these. Even Jesus, and you got to be careful here, but Jesus, when he comes and he walks on this earth, what's he do? He declares God's word to us. The passage, and you know I love this passage, the temptations. Satan comes to him. He's real hungry. 40 days in the wilderness, you'd be hungry too. At his weakest point, and Satan says, oh, do this. Do you remember the three words that Jesus started with every time? It is written. You got it. That just blows my mind. This is Jesus Christ, the very one who can speak anything he chose at that moment. And what did he do? He took a written, already inscripturated verse and used it. Mark's take on that, and a lot of other people, is that was to help you and I understand we must come back to the written word of God. We don't get to create it. God's word is sufficient for whatever the situation or the circumstance. And so, Jesus, if you will, was the great reformer. Hence, what were we looking at? John 18 this morning. You know? 1,200 men falling on their backsides because Jesus goes, I am. So, we can go on. Apostle Peter, beaten, arrested. But, he goes on. What's he write? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you, speaking to us, should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope that's within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. Peter's reminding us, be a reformer. Hold to the things that you know to be true. Paul, beaten, jailed. His life threatened repeatedly. But he never ceased to speak about Christ. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, he speaks about, but in the power of God, that your faith might rest in the power of God. He declared the word of God to God's people. Now, last on that list, who is that? That's you. And too often we go, oh, that was some of them holy people, I'm not one of them. Yeah, you are. Because if you understand Christ Jesus as your Savior, and you have the word of God, then you are to be a reformer. And that's what God raises up. And it may be just simply in your family. maybe at your workplace, maybe in your neighborhood, but you're called to be a reformer. And you're called to use the Word of God, the same tool that all these reformers used. And here's the deal. Reformers stand against heresy. They stand against apathy. They stand in the face of persecution. Reformers understand that they make mistakes. And so they themselves are reforming all the time. And so the key is this. The weapon of a reformer is the Word of God. That's what we must remember. And a reformer is committed to reforming what they've done and what we believe so that we can honor God through His revealed Word. There's nothing more powerful than if you make a mistake in the workplace and you go, you know what? I did that wrong. And I'll correct it and I'll move on. People in the world are going, why would you acknowledge that? Because it's not about me, it's about the glory of my Christ. And we point them to the hope of the gospel, the powerful, that God can show through them. And so a reformer always holds back to the Word of God as the key. Reformers do not compete for public approval, to gather large crowds, to put on big shows, to organize programs for every interest and age. And I think sometimes in our modern church that's some of the difficulties. Oh, we have this new study series, and if you'll just do it, it'll transform your life. Well, the only study series that's going to transform your life is found in the Word of God. And dig into the Word of God. And so that's what we must focus on, is the Word of God. Now, the struggle of church history is quite unique when you look at it. You ever read church history? It's great. I'm funny because most of you know I was raised more of the engineer type. And there are skid marks into my history and philosophy classes. You know, I didn't want to go there. But suddenly the Lord pulled back the veil and I saw the beauty of it and the amazement of God's hand on history. And I've often wondered, it's like, wow, why does God allow all this persecution of His people? And the simple summary answer is this, because He always shows Himself great through the power of His Word as people humbly bring it. And that's what we find again and again. Think about in the early church, after Christ has been crucified, buried, resurrected, you have Pentecost. And then who's in power? The Romans, and things for a while become quite controversial between the Jews and the Christians. And so then you find about 300 years later the Roman persecutions end. And then even under Constantine, Christianity became the state-approved religion. That was probably the worst thing that ever happened for the church. When it suddenly became no cost to believe. And what we find is what the martyrs fought and died for during those previous 300 years suddenly began to become watered down. And what you find is the beginnings or the roots of what led to the Reformation. Because now suddenly Christianity or the state-approved church is now a profitable thing, a powerful thing. And it now becomes more of a political tool than it does about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so by the 1300s, you know, some thousand, and yeah, I'm jumping a lot of church history there, you find that the church is strayed from the Word of God. And so by the time you come to 1320, John Wycliffe, y'all have heard him, Wycliffe Bible Translators. What was his big deal? He wanted to have God's Word in the hands of the people. I mean, that was it. He was not that radical. I just simply want the people to have God's Word. And he insisted, and this is what got him in trouble, that every statement of the Pope or any council be measured against the Word of God. That was the death knell for him, if you will. Is that what you need to check your words? No, I'm a Pope. You can't say that. Is basically the gist of the argument. You can go and, you know, read Wikipedia. It's actually accurate on that one. And he was hated by the establishment because he questioned the superstitious grip of the popes upon the people. And so he was later blamed for the peasants' revolt, which he seemed to have nothing to do with. And by God's providence, he ended up dying of a series of strokes. But the church was so hatred, had so much hatred for what he did. 20 years later, they dug up his bones and they burned them and scattered them. I mean, seriously, the guy's dead. But that's how much the church recognized his influence and his impact, the ideas of John Wycliffe. And then you move on to Huss, not too many years later. Great reformer. He didn't see half the problems in the Roman church that we would see today. He basically wanted to go back to one thing, the Bible as a standard of faith and practice. That's it. That was his whole thing. Ended up in prison, defrocked, and finally made to wear a paper hat and burned at the stake. All for wanting people to return to the Word of God. And then we all know Martin Luther. You know, he's the one that gets all the fame. And what was his foundation? Again and again, he simply said, I want to go back to the Word of God. I want to talk about these things. I want to measure them in terms of what God's Word says and have a debate and discussion on it. Not very controversial, but it was in those days. And I love his words. We find what they often call the speech that shook the world by Martin Luther. I cannot choose but to adhere to the Word of God, which is possession of my conscience. Nor can I possibly, nor will I ever make any recantation, since it is neither safe nor honest to act contrary to my conscience. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. And he just basically said, show me from Scripture that I'm wrong and I will change. But if I can't, do whatever you want to me. And we could go on and cover men like John Calvin in Geneva, John Knox in Scotland. And on through church history, we find reformers all through history. More recently in the United States, we find against the whole issue of modernism, J. Gresham Machen. 1881 to 1937. They stood against liberalism, the whole idea of, well, we're not sure Jesus is really the Son of God. And you have the first breakaway. 1973, the PCA broke away from the PCUS because they would not affirm the integrity of God's Word. And so we find reforming is always used, but there's a common factor. They all use the same sword of the Spirit. The Word of God each and every time. And so we may ask, why has the church brought, or God brought his church through so many hard conflicts? I would submit it's this. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. It's kind of weird that Paul writes that. But listen to this next verse. For there must be factions or divisions or disagreements among you, however you choose to translate that, in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. God intends for us to discuss and to wrestle with His Word together. Because what happens when we do that? We're sinful, fallen people who, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And so as we go back and forth, we find the truth of God's Word, and then we can move forward with that. And so I would submit to you, in bringing these conflicts to His Christ Church, God has graciously kept us from being lazy, because we are inherently lazy creatures. I run into people all the time who are like, well, Pastor, just tell me what to believe here. I just want to slap them. You know, it's like, don't look to a dirty, rotten sinner to tell you what to believe. Look to the Word of God. Stake your eternity upon God's faithful Word, not some sinner. Now I'll wrestle with you. I'll talk with you. I'll negotiate with you about the meanings of them. But let's come back to the Word of God. And so I would submit to you that all of these conflicts within Christ's church are to purify and strengthen us. And so we come to the basics of Reformation thinking. And most of us know the solus. I hope you do. You've been around here long enough. And the reason I'm doing this message is I realize I haven't done a Reformation sermon in 6 years. So guess what? It's time. Some of you are going, I've heard these before. Good. I'm glad. But others of you, this is a first. And so, sola scriptura, scripture alone. And that's the foundation we're looking at today. The other five or four solas are solo Dei gloria, for the glory of God alone. And we'll look at that next week. Solo Christo, for Christ alone. It's all about Christ. It's not about our works or anything else. Solo gratia, grace alone. Whoops, I guess I should put it up there. And sola fide, salvation by faith alone. Those are the fundamentals, the solas, as we call it, of the Reformation. And so, let me help you focus on Scripture alone, our solid foundation. You know, because many critics of the Reformation through the years have made a lot of attacks. And they say, oh, well, you know, you just have you and your Bible. Isn't that individualism? Can't you just come off and believe whatever you want? You didn't read any of the Reformers if you believe that. It is not just me and my Bible and Jesus and we got it all together. Now, the Reformers were always in community. I think Luther said it this way. He says that would mean that each man would go to hell in his own way. I mean, again, Luther was not a subtle man, okay? I would love to meet the guy, you know? Drink a few brews with him and have a good discussion. That's who Luther was. And sometimes his language was very colorful. But it's not an individualism where you get to interpret your word and you get yours and you get yours and, oh, don't you dare tell me. No, it's done in community, in the church, in the body of Christ. We wrestle together to come to an understanding and a meaning. And yes, we give deference to those who have committed their lives to studying and digging into it, those who know it and live it and memorize it and study it. There is a great place. You think about it. Your toddler turns to you and says, I think you should do this, Mom. And you're going, I've been here how many decades? So there is some deference for those who are more experienced, but the toddler still can speak. And the toddler may have an earth-shattering idea. But that is measured against, and I loved Richard Pratt, one of my professors in college. He talked about my present community. That helps me understand the Word of God. History, go back. How has the church understood it through the ages? And then finally, the private judgment. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. Any one of those out of balance, you're probably in heresy. It's a good way to do theology, and that's what we fight against on individualism. We also know that believers need to know and study the Word of God. If we don't study, if we don't know the Word of God, we're going to be doomed. Now, I'm going to step on some of your toes right now. Too many of us, as Americans, you think you can come on a Sunday morning and listen to me or some other teacher, and that's your Bible for the week. You're in a dangerous position. You better be a good Berean in Acts 17. Study the Scriptures. And I love nothing better than when I have people call me up the next day and go, did you mean this when you said? Sometimes I'll confess, as a human, I'm going, oh great, what did I goof up? But I love it because it means you're digging into the Word and you're challenging and checking, because I am fallible. And I will fail you. I hope never to, but I will. That's what we do as sinners. And so we must, as believers, know and study the Word. Don't leave the interpretation to the elite. Just look at church history. Every major denomination that has gone liberal and away from the fundamentals of the faith is because the layman pulled out of leadership. One of the reasons we have a PCA government form where ruling elders are equal to teaching elders is because we want the layman. We need guys like Matt and Dan and Ken who are going, what kind of stupid thinking are you putting up with? And bring it, but doesn't the Bible say? That's why we need godly laymen who know God's Word and keep it. Otherwise, we'll go liberal like the rest of sinners. That's what church history teaches us. And so we must remember that truth. We also need to remember that believers must listen to the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the gift of the Holy Spirit. I love how Paul writes it in Romans 15:14. I am confident of the goodness that is within you, that you are able to admonish one another. You are perfectly capable of using God's Word to counsel and encourage and guide other people if you have the Holy Spirit in you. And you have the Holy Spirit if you believe that Jesus Christ has died for your sins and He is your righteousness. And so we must listen to the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about the new modern thing, you know, where, oh, you know, I heard a word from the Lord today. And I'm going to get a new Mercedes if y'all will just give it to me. That's heresy. And it's garbage. And we need to realize that the Spirit guides us through the Word of God, not through new visions and revelation and all the other garbage that's out there. And so we need to deal with this last point, that God's Word is sufficient. We don't have to add philosophy or psychology or science to reinterpret Scripture. Too many do that. That's what the Roman church was doing. They were allowing the philosophy of Aristotle and Plato to affect their view and understanding of God's Word. We do it today. Psychology. Oh, let's redefine sin. Though the Bible calls certain things sin. No, those are addictions. And I'm probably going to get in trouble here. The fall is not an event where sin occurred, but they were victims. And so on and so forth. You get my point. Is that we begin to redefine God's truth. Because we're so wise. And we forget Jeremiah's word. That heart is deceitfully wicked. And we must come back to the truth of God's word again and again. So we as Reformed believers must be people of the Word, people of the Bible. I don't care how you want to put that. We need to know what God says. How do you do that? Read, study, memorize it. Know God's Word. Commit yourself to those things. You can be a reformer when you do that. You'll be amazed. But I could never memorize very much. So what? Start with a verse, and then add a second verse, and then go back and repeat the first one, and then add the second one again. And you'll be amazed that within a year you can have a lot under your belt. It's powerful. One of the reasons that I'm a big advocate of guys like the Tripps, Shepherding a Child's Heart, is they don't teach you rules for raising your kids. They point you to the gospel and the principles of God's Word so that you can raise your children. That's what we need to be. And too often where people, oh, just tell me the rules for raising good kids that won't rebel. Yeah, if you got that. Now we come back to the hope of the gospel. We're far worse than we think we are. But God's grace and His provision and His mercy is far more than we can ever imagine. And so I would submit to you, the thing that we must remember as Reformed believers, this first principle of the Reformation, Scripture alone, sola scriptura. Go back and ask, what does God's Word say? How does that affect how I'm going to act and think in the next few moments? As the psalmist said in 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 9. How can I keep my way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Everything, action, every thought needs to go, what's God's word say? Okay, good. I'm ready to do it now. That's how we become people of the word. We don't just say, oh, I better check with pastor and see what he thinks. No, you better say, what does God's word say? And we will be reformers. So to be strong believers, to have an impact upon your workplace, your family, your community, let us be people of the Word. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at the other solas and drive us back to these fundamental principles that will help us to serve our great God and worship Him.